I'm excited about this morning, this brand new series that we're starting called What's in a Name. And we've already prayed over this moment, so I want to just kind of get into it this way. As most of you know, my proper name is Brian John Bloy. All right? That's my personal name. As far as I know, there is no one else in the world with that combination of names. Now, I want to put my last name up on the screen because this is my surname. Now, I got to be honest with you. This name gets mispronounced in the craziest of ways. Matter of fact, when we go to a restaurant and they make us put our name in to wait for a table, I will always give them the name Mills, which is my wife's middle name, because I've heard this name mispronounced so many different ways, and it just drives me crazy. And so I just do that. But that name can be traced back to England in the 1200s. People in the 1200s. There's actually a little village in the mountains of eastern France that bears the name Blois, even though none of my DNA has French in it, none of my relatives have French in it. It's just, it's there. I have no idea what that name means, but I will tell you this. My dad taught my brothers and me to be very proud of my last name. I didn't get into a lot of fights when I was in school, but I do remember one fight in middle school where a friend of mine who played football just kept messing with my name over and over and over again. I won't tell you what he was saying, but I eventually had to pop him in the nose. And so my dad literally taught us to be very proud and very protective of our name. The name John is also very significant in the Bloy family. My middle name is John. My oldest son Taylor's name is actually John Taylor. My dad's name is John. His father's name is John. Matter of fact, I have traced the name John Bloy all the way back to 1557 in London, England. The name John has meaning and significance in the Bloy household. My youngest son is named Zachary. His middle name is Gray. My wife's brother's name is David, who's a colonel in the Air Force. His name is David Gray Mills. My father-in-law's name is Max Grayson Mills. So the name Gray has meaning and significance in the Mills family. Well, in the Bible, God has over 100 different names. They all have meaning. They all have significance. They're used at different times throughout the Bible, depending on the circumstance. And they're all a description of the character and the activity that God is involved in. One name by itself cannot fully represent God's majesty and his power. One name alone cannot fully tell us all that we need to know about this person we refer to as God. Now, I told you my name is Brian. However, I'm also a pastor. And some of you call me pastor. Some of you call me Brian. Some of you call me Pastor Brian. I really don't care which one you call me. I'm the senior pastor of Westridge Church. For many years, I had the opportunity to be a coach, and then I got a chance to coach my son's baseball team. And so the kids on those teams would call me Coach Brian. Over the last 5 years, I've had a chance to work across the street with the East Paulding High School football team, and those guys over there and the coaches over there call me Preach, which is fun. My wife introduces me to others as her husband around the house. She calls me Bloy. Sometimes she'll call me Babe. I'm a father to Taylor and Zach. They don't usually call me Brian. They just call me Dad, which is probably my favorite name. But sometimes they call me Pops, and for whatever reason, lately Zach has been calling me Big Poppy, and I don't understand that. But it's just me and David Ortiz, okay? So I'll just roll with it. But even though my name is Brian, I have different roles in life, and there are names that describe the roles that I play. And God is the same way. If someone needed guidance in their life, they would call upon Jehovah Rohi, the Lord who is my shepherd. If someone needed a provider, they would call upon Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. If someone needed peace in their life, they would call upon Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. If someone needed a healer, they would call upon Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. If you needed someone to lead you away from sin, you would call upon Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of righteousness. How about a God that would set you apart from the world, who would put his hand on you to do amazing things for him? He would sanctify you. That would be Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Check out how these words, these names work together in Scripture. Let's take the most, maybe one of the most famous prayers in the Bible, Psalm chapter 23. David says in Psalm 23, verse 20, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. That's Jehovah Rohi. In verse 2, I shall not want, Jehovah Jireh. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's Jehovah Shalom. He restoreth my soul. That's Jehovah Rapha. He leadeth me beside the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That's Jehovah Sidkenu. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's Jehovah Emkadesh. See, all of those names refer to the same God. All of those names are extremely important. They're extremely significant. All describing his character. All of describing his personality or the role that he plays in the grand scheme of life and the universe. Now, in more than 3 decades of ministry and over 5 decades of life, I've become more and more convinced that God longs for us to know him more fully. He desires to be truly known for all that he truly is. Because when we know him and when we understand the depths of his love and his goodness and his power, our hearts will be more open to want to worship and to serve him. Yet to do so requires that we know his names. Because God has a name to meet the needs of every situation that we may face in life. Whatever situation you may find yourself in, God has a name that fits it. Pastor Tony Evans says, in the Word of God, the one true God reveals himself, his character, his specificity, his identity through his names. However, if God had a personal name, if he had a proper name, if he had a name that stood out above every other single name, it would be the name Yahweh. That's Hebrew. In the English, it's pronounced Jehovah. Today, we would simply say Lord. Out of all of the names that God has in the Bible, not only is this name the most personal name, it's also the most relational. Yahweh or Jehovah is used 6,519 times in the Bible. Every time you see it, it's in capital letters. It has no vowels. It's actually made up of 4 Hebrew consonant letters, and it's spelled like this, YHWH. When it stands alone, it just simply means to be or to live. It implies that God, in essence, is life, and that life is found in him alone. He is self-existent. He needs nothing. Everything he needs to exist is found within himself. Now, back in the days when scriptures were being lived out and written, the Jews considered the name Yahweh so sacred and so holy that they wouldn't even pronounce it out loud. They wouldn't even read it out loud because they were somehow so afraid of that they may show God disrespect by saying that name. Matter of fact, there was only one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, where they actually said the name Yahweh out loud. When sacred writers, the scribes, would copy down the name Yahweh in Scripture, they would stop and take a bath before writing that name. They would also use a new pen every time they wrote the name, and then they would destroy that pen afterward. Now, that's a far cry from how we throw that name around today, isn't it? We throw the name Lord out pretty casually during a meal prayer without even thinking about it. Or people flippantly attach it to a slang saying like, oh, my Lord. Or it gets attached to a cuss word. The third commandment says, do not ever misuse the name of the Lord. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. In other words, do not treat his name with emptiness or without value. We are not to attach his name to emptiness. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, God says this. He says, I am the Lord. In other words, I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. In other words, I'm the Lord. I'm a big deal. You're not. Don't ever forget that. Now, here's the story. To best understand the meaning of the name Yahweh or Jehovah, we need to go back into the Old Testament, into the book of Exodus, and we need to look at the life of Moses. Very familiar story. You know it probably. Moses was an Israelite. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptian for over 400 years. Moses grew up in Egypt, in Pharaoh's palace. He had been in there since he had been was a baby. He was like a brother to the Pharaoh. One day, Moses gets mad at an Egyptian because he is mistreating an Israelite slave, and he kills him. And as a result, Moses flees from the palace, and he goes into hiding. He hides for 40 years. For 40 years, he is serving as a shepherd over another man's flock. One day he's living like a prince in Pharaoh's palace. The next day he is a wanted criminal out on the backside of a desert dealing with stinky sheep. The Jewish people that didn't identify with Moses as one of their own because he grew up in Pharaoh's palace. And now the Egyptians have turned against him because he's killed one of their own people. And in a moment, Moses becomes a man without purpose, a man who is drifting aimlessly through life, and he's a man who has become insecure, who has lost all confidence. And then one day, something crazy happens to him. One day, while he's out watching over his father-in-law's flock of sheep, he has an encounter with Yahweh. The Lord appears to him in a bush that's on fire. Moses realizes that not only is the bush on fire, but the bush is not burning up. So he walks over to check it out. And as he gets closer to it, a voice comes out of the bush that says something like this: "Moses, Moses." And Moses says, "Here am I." And in verse 5 of chapter 3, God says to Moses, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And then the voice introduces himself to Moses in verse 6. He says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Now, when Moses heard this, the Bible tells us he takes his hands and he covers his face. He is hiding his face from the Lord's glory, because the Bible says he was afraid to look at the Lord. And God told him, he said, "I've watched the misery of my people, the Israelites. I've heard their cries, and I'm deeply concerned about their suffering. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to free them. I want you to lead them out of Egypt. I want you to lead them into a land of their own. I'm calling it the Promised Land, a land that is so awesome. It is so great. It flows with milk and honey." Moses says to God, "Who in the world am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt? The Egyptians are the greatest power in the world. Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world." In other words, God, they are way too big. God, they are too big and you are too small. And God says to him, "I will be with you. Matter of fact, I will give you a sign to prove to you that it's me. When you come out of Egypt with the people of Israel, you will worship together on this mountain that you're standing on right now." And in verse 11, Moses says to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Moses is concerned at this moment that the Jewish people are going to respond to him poorly. So God's reply is very succinct. Verse 14, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel: The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." In other words, Moses, tell them Yahweh has sent you. Tell them that the one who has sent you doesn't have to go outside of himself to be himself, for he is completely himself. I am who I am. In other words, I am all that you are ever going to need. Now, what does God want to reveal to us this morning about this name Yahweh? First of all, he wants us to know that Yahweh is very personal. Yahweh came to Moses in a burning bush, and God called him into his presence to talk with him. He didn't scare him. He didn't jump out from behind a tree to startle him. He came to him in a way that showed Moses exactly who he was. And there was no doubt in Moses' mind whom he was talking to, and it immediately caused him to show fear and respect, but it was also very personal. As I think about the last couple of years and what we've all been through together, I believe that Yahweh has been trying to get our attention in a way that has felt very personal. He has been speaking into our idols. He has been engaging our generational sins. He's been bringing us to a place where we had to deal with our own insecurities and issues. He's revealed some of the ugliness in our national politics and even the way that we relate to him inside and outside of his church, amongst his own people. The last few years have been a burning bush moment for God's people and his church. And I believe that God has some things that he wants to say to us, some things that he wants us to address, some things that we need to confront and be honest about, and some things that we need to repent of and get right. There are some things that he wants us to respond to. And I believe that we're going to look back at 2020 and 2022 and however else, whatever happens next, and we're going to look at this as a burning bush season of our lives. We're going to look back and we're going to tell people about these years. Remember when we all had to wear masks? Remember when I wouldn't wear a mask anywhere, but everyone else did? Or remember when we did this? Remember when we did that? Remember when? We're going to look at this as a burning bush season of our lives. I think about some personal burning bush moments in my life. I told you last week about when I came to Christ, my salvation experience on the 40-yard line of the Pontiac Sober Dome. That was a burning bush moment for me at 13 years old. I've talked in this church before about being face down on the Georgia Dome floor in January of 1996 when God called me to start a church. I've told you before about the giant rock that sits across the street from this property that I was sitting on during a fast in 1999 where I was asking God to show me where Westridge Church would be one day, where it would be built, where the land was. And it was in 2003 that he revealed to me that I had been looking at it the whole time during that fast. I can remember where I was standing with our elders in Barrington, Illinois in 2006 when God just revealed to me that he wanted Westridge Church to be involved someplace in Africa. I didn't even know where. And out of that was birthed Engage Burkina and now Engage Guinea. Here's what I know to be true. Yahweh is very personal. And when you are searching for direction and you are uncertain about your future and you are even scared or you're insecure about what to do next, he may use a burning bush moment that will be very personal to you to lead you and to guide you. The question is this: are you willing to listen? And are you willing to obey what he says out of that burning bush moment? Here's another thing about Yahweh. He's very particular. When Moses came closer to the bush to see what was going on, what happened, God said to him, "Take off your sandals, Moses, for you are standing on holy ground." In other words, Moses, I am way too powerful, way too pure, way too holy for you to walk flippantly or arrogantly into my presence. So when you come into my presence, take your sandals off. Why? As a sign of respect, as a sign that you are in God's presence, as a sign that you recognize how big I am and how small you are, as a sign that says that you are stepping out of your humanity and into my holiness, as a sign that says to God, you are almighty and holy and I am not. God is very personal. He's very loving. He's very kind, but I want you to know he's very holy. And his holiness deserves our respect. It deserves our full attention and our devotion. So when you come into his presence, come respecting his glory. Come into his presence with awe and reverence of his holiness. Don't come flippant. Don't come prideful. Don't come with a sense of entitlement. He is I am. He needs nothing from you. He doesn't exist for you. He operates independently from anything else. He is God and the creator over you and everything in the universe around you. And he's not concerned about the clothing that you wear in his presence. He's not concerned about your hair length when you come into his presence. He's not concerned about whether or not you're tatted up or not when you come into his presence. Here's what he's concerned about more than anything else. He's concerned about your heart. Do you come with a heart willing to listen, willing to obey, willing to worship? But also, do you come with a heart respecting his holiness? Do you come with a humble heart? Are you in awe of his majesty and his glory and his power? He's personal. He's particular. He's particular about how we approach him, but he's also very purposeful. When Yahweh spoke to Moses, he revealed his exact detailed plan for the people of Israel. And Moses was... he was all excited about God's plan until he realized it involved him. The Lord said, "Moses, here's what I'm about to do. And oh, by the way, it's going to involve you." God's plan was very purposeful, but when Moses heard it, it was absolutely impossible. In his ears, it seemed absolutely impossible to him. I love what Tony Evans says. He says, God will often allow us to be in a situation with no possible solution. This is so we can discover that he is our solution. He lets us hit rock bottom in order for us to learn that he is the rock at the bottom. That's good. He'll put us between a rock and a hard place in a situation that seems confusing and chaotic. And oftentimes he'll do this when he's getting ready to reveal something new about himself, just as he did with Moses. When Moses saw this burning bush that wasn't burning up, it didn't make any sense to him. It was a contradiction. So he stopped what he was doing so he could investigate. And when he did, he got to know God and his will in a way like none other. Listen, you may be dealing with something in your life today that doesn't make any sense to you at this moment. For you right now, it feels like a contradiction. It could be a conflict that you're facing. It could be a big decision that you have to make that's overwhelming you. It could be a health issue or a financial issue. It could be a rocky marital situation or a child that has kind of gone off the rails. Any number of things. Listen, I want to encourage you, based upon the name of Yahweh, the self-existing one, the relational one, to not be so trapped by the problem and the contradiction itself that you miss God who wants to talk with you through a burning bush. He wants to show you a side of him that maybe you've never seen before. And he will very purposefully, oftentimes, do it in the middle of a mess. He'll do it in the middle of a problem or something that doesn't make any sense to you, like a burning bush. He wants your attention. He wants to speak to you. He wants to reveal something new to you. Something about him that you didn't know before. Something that will draw you closer to his presence. So he's very personal. He's very particular. He's very purposeful. But Yahweh is also very patient. When God wants to reveal himself to you through a burning bush moment like he did for Moses, oftentimes it's going to create some fear in your life. You're probably going to be scared to death. But here's the good news. God knows you personally. He knows how you're wired. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He's watched over everything you've ever done since you were conceived in your mother's womb. He knows every thought that's in your mind. He's heard every word that you've ever spoken, every place that you've gone. He's gone with you. God knows that you're not perfect, and he knows you're never going to be perfect. And when Moses heard what God wanted him to do, he became very afraid. And he started bantering back and forth with God. He started making excuses about why he couldn't do what God told him to do. He put himself down and he reminded God that he couldn't speak well, let alone speak to a Pharaoh. And how did God reply to that? Chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" I love this personal interaction between God and Moses because it shows us how personal and how patient God is with us. God made Moses. God made Moses' mouth. If Moses had a speech impediment, God allowed him to have it. And now he's interacting with Moses about how to use this mouth. Listen, if God is calling you to do something that is beyond your own ability, he will remind you that he has given you everything you need in him to make that happen. And he will be patient with you, but here's what he wants to know. Will you trust him? Are you willing to trust him with your fears and your insecurities and your weaknesses? Are you willing to adjust your plans and your dreams and your will to his plans and his dreams and his will? Listen, I know for some of you, that scares you to death. And as someone who has fearfully put my yes on the table in front of him more than once, I will promise you this, he will not let you down. He will not let you down. Like he was with Moses, he will be right there with you. He knows you. He cares about you. He will guide you, and he will carry you with his own authority. Listen to a promise that God made to the Israelites. This is the kind of God we serve. That their story is our story. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And if you will approach a burning bush moment in your life with open hands and an open heart, God will lead you, he will guide you, and he'll be with you. He's very patient. He can handle your fears. He He can handle your doubts. He can handle your anxieties. But ultimately, what he wants is your obedience. If your God is big enough, then you can trust him. So he's personal. He's particular. He is very purposeful. He is very patient. But Yahweh is very powerful. If God calls you to do something, he will give you his name. He will give you his power. He will give you the provision that you need to accomplish what he calls you to do. Ultimately, following God and putting your trust in him boils down to one thing. Whether or not you actually believe that he is who he says he is, Yahweh, the self-existing one. Do you believe that all of life and everything in it is truly in his hands and under his care? See, it's one thing to be in God's presence and to come in here and to sing all these songs about the power of God, to sing about Yahweh. But it's actually something completely different to live it out every single day in our lives. Moses asked, Lord, as I go before the people of Israel, what should I tell them your name is? And God responded to him. He said, tell them that my name is I Am. I am who I say I am. I'm the self-existing one. I'm the relational one. Tell them Yahweh has sent you. In Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, we see God as Elohim, the creator. However, as we get into Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, God introduces us to a brand new name, the name Yahweh, Jehovah. And with that name, he begins to interact with creation in a brand new way. He becomes personally involved with the well-being of creation. He begins to interact with them very particularly and very purposefully. And we see this play out through the rest of Genesis chapter 2. However, we get into Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And Satan approaches Eve in the form of a snake. And because of his craftiness, Satan tries to deceive Eve by subtly changing God's name. And here's the question that Satan asks Eve. He says, has God, Elohim, said, you shall not eat from any of the trees of the garden? In other words, Satan pulls a sales trick on Eve. He tries to deceive her by hiding God's relational nature to cover up the relational impact of sin that he was trying to get her to commit. Satan's goal was to get her to drop the name Yahweh from her association with God. He didn't mind if Adam and Eve called him Elohim, the great and powerful creator, because that God could exist as an impersonal, distant being. But when Yahweh, Jehovah, was brought into the conversation, God became very personal and particular and purposeful and patient while remaining very powerful to Adam and Eve. Satan was okay with Eve acknowledging God. He just didn't want her to have a personal relationship under Yahweh's authority. Listen, the devil doesn't mind us having a little bit of religion. He doesn't care if we come to church to meet Elohim or if we talk about Elohim in school or on our jobs, just as long as we don't bring in Jehovah, just as long as we don't bring in Yahweh into the conversation. Because once Yahweh is brought into the mix, things get personal. They get relational. That's where things become powerful. That's where burning bush moments begin to take place. That's where you begin to find your purpose and your meaning. That's where people begin to be released from slavery and bondage. See, God wants you to know this morning the name Yahweh, the relational God, because he knows if you will know that name in a personal way, in a relational name, he knows it will change your life. So some of you this morning, you are standing in front of a burning bush. And God is calling you to him. It's hard. It scares you to death. It makes you feel very insecure. It's almost a contradiction to what you have known about God before. It's stirring it up inside of you. But as you draw near to him, he wants to reveal himself to you in a brand new way. He wants to reveal himself to you in a very relational way. He wants you to know things about him that you've never experienced before, because that's who he is. Very personal. Very purposeful. And very particular.
very patient, but all very powerful. So you can trust him. You can put your yes on the table. You can walk forward in obedience, even when it doesn't make sense. You can draw near when you don't know where that next step's going to take you, knowing that he will receive you. Ask you to bow your head for just a moment. I know some of you are walking through some tough moments in your life right now. Some things that seem very contradictory about what you know God to be all about, what you have experienced previously with God. And here you are in this burning bush moment. For some of you, God wants to speak some new direction into your life. But for some of you, God wants to reveal something new about himself to you that you've never experienced before, and it scares you to death. You can trust him. His plans for you are not to harm you or to hurt you, but to draw you closer to him than you've ever been before. There's some things about him that he wants you to know that you don't know right now. He wants to go deeper with you. He wants to draw you closer. And some of that is tough. Some of it's exciting. Some of it's scaring you. Step towards that bush. Come before him in reverence. Come before him in awe, but trust him. And whatever he tells you to do, walk in obedience. Walk humbly. But walk in obedience and trust him. He just loves you that much. I want to just give you a moment to just pray. This may be your burning bush moment right now. It's a moment where you need to repent of a sin, or you need to put an issue in front of God. You need to stand at the crossroads of that contradiction, something that doesn't make sense, and say, Lord, my yes is on the table. I will take a step towards you in reverence. And whatever you ask, I will obey. For some of you, your burning bush moment, like so many last weekend, is to say yes to God's offer of salvation, to receive forgiveness of sins, to receive God's offer for things to be made right between you and him once and for all, to be saved, to be born again, to go from death to life. If you've never made that decision, would you just pray with me? Say, Lord, at this very moment, I put my faith and my trust in you alone. I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I put all my faith and my trust in him alone to save me at this very moment. As I stand at this burning bush, I say yes to the Lord who hung on the cross for my sins. And I receive him into my life. In Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for tuning in for today's message. If you want to dig deeper into what you just heard, consider checking out our Next Steps podcast. Every Monday, we'll have a practical conversation surrounding Sunday's message and talk through how we can apply it to our daily lives. Along the way, we're going to tackle other tough questions and topics that will help strengthen your walk with God. Whether you're new to the faith or you're a longtime follower of Christ, there's a next step to take in your own story. Just search for Westridge Church Next Steps Podcast wherever you get your podcasts, or visit westridge.com/podcast.